Hey, welcome once again to Harbor. My name is Matt, one of the pastors here. It's so good to have you here. And you got one of those little postcards on your seat when you sat down. That's an invitation for you to pass out to one of your friends or neighbors or coworkers. Invite them to Easter. It's a great time. Folks really are looking for an opportunity to come to church sometime. Most people are curious what goes on in these, you know, intimidating kind of buildings that they're kind of scared by. Here's a great opportunity for you to invite them to come and experience the resurrection of Christ and how that changes everything in life. So pass that along to somebody. And today we're moving on in our exploration of the resurrection of Christ and how it changes everything in life. And so today we're talking about how that gives us confidence in life. Maybe for some of us, we don't really need that. We don't feel like it because everybody knows Americans are pretty confident people to start with. And there's a lot of studies that have proved that over the years. Like when they took a survey of Americans and they found that 90% of us consider ourselves above average in our driving skills. 90% of us. Then they took a survey of college professors and they found that more than 90% consider themselves above average in their teaching skills. Now, for everybody who went to public school like me, let me just remind you, by definition of average, only 50% of us can be above average in anything. So what that's telling us is that most of us tend to be overconfident. That's what researchers have been saying for a long time. But then I saw an article in my news feed this week where they've done some new studies and they found that's not the whole story. In these most recent surveys, they found that there are some areas where we tend to be overconfident and other areas where we tend to be underconfident. Let me give you some examples of that. So 75% of us think that we are above average in our ability to win a trivia contest. All right, most of you think you know a lot of trivia. But only 32% of us think we're above average in our ability to win a fist fight. So there's at least 20% of us who are tougher than we think, all right? Maybe you're thinking back to seventh grade and you're going, I knew I could have kicked that guy's butt, you know? I knew I could have done it. Yeah, now you know. You could have, probably. Here's a few more. Those surveys, they show us that we're overconfident in kissing. I'm sorry to tell you, you are not as good of a kisser as you think you are. That's just the truth. But you are probably underconfident in your dancing. Ah, you're a better dancer than you think you are. The next wedding you go to, you get out there, all right? You bust a move. Most of us think we are below average in running long distances. We see these people out there doing the marathon, and we're like, it'll never be me, never once. We think we could never do that. But on the flip side, most of us think we're above average in surviving a zombie apocalypse. Ah, I know I could do that. Which makes no sense because everybody knows if you're going to survive a zombie apocalypse, you got to run long distances, right? Those two statistics don't work well together. The point is, we're way too confident in some things, and we've got way too little confidence in other things. Why is that? Maybe it's because we're putting our confidence in the wrong things. I think that's what we're going to see today in Paul's letter to the Corinthians. So if you got your Bible, open to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. If you want to use those hardback Bibles around you, that's page 1021 in those black Bibles. Or if you want to download the Harbor app, hit Bible, that'll take you right there as well. And what Paul wants to tell us in 1 Corinthians 15 is that we don't need to stumble around in life looking for things to be confident about. That's what we do, and that's why we end up way overconfident in the wrong things and way underconfident in the other things. Paul wants to show us how we can have rock-solid confidence, realistic confidence, because of the resurrection of Christ. Last week, if you were with us, we saw in the first part of this chapter how the core of Christianity is the gospel, and at the core of the gospel is the resurrection. Paul showed us how the death and resurrection of Christ, it changes everything in life. And he's going to show us this week how it's the only thing that will give us contentment and confidence in life. So before we get to work on this text, let's pray together. Father, there's some of us coming in a little too sure of ourselves, a little too confident in life. And there's some of us coming in who are a little nervous, a little insecure about life. No matter which side we're on, in whatever area we're in, whatever season of life we're in, I pray, Lord, that you would transform our hearts and our lives through Jesus, through his death and resurrection, through his reign today, and the power of the Holy Spirit. Give us confidence in Jesus. Help that to change everything about our lives. It's in his name we pray. Amen. So we're going to be looking at what Paul has to say about the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15. And we got to understand, there's a reason why Paul is writing to the Corinthian church about the resurrection. It's because there's people in the church who are trying to say there's no such thing as the resurrection. No, people don't rise from the dead. No, that doesn't happen. Corinth, where Paul is writing to, that's part of Greece, still is today. You can visit it. And in those days, the Greeks believed that the soul was good and the body was bad. And so after you die, your soul lives forever. It's immortal. Your body just dissolves away. Your soul is like absorbed into the universe or into the godness or something like that, and your body is just maggot food. There's no resurrection from the dead. So Paul's been responding to that belief in this chapter, and he started out last week by proving that Christ was resurrected from the dead. He proved that to us. There's all these witnesses that saw it. And so now he's going to keep going with that train of thought. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 12. Paul says, now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, like that's what I just proved to you guys, right? If Christ is raised from the dead, then how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our proclamation is in vain, and so is your faith. So Paul's going, okay, guys, let's assume that what you're saying is true. Let's assume that there's no such thing as resurrection from the dead. Here's what that means. Jesus was never resurrected. Jesus is still dead. And if Jesus is still dead, then my proclamation is in vain. Whatever I'm preaching to you, it's useless. Because I'm out here preaching the word of God. I'm out here preaching the promises of God. And guess what? They're worthless. How can you put your trust in those promises if one of those promises was that Jesus would rise from the dead? If Jesus is still dead, you put your confidence in the wrong God. You join the wrong club. Because you're following a God who can't fulfill his promises. He promised in the scriptures that the Messiah was going to die for our sins and then rise from the dead. That's what Paul said in verse 4 here in this chapter. Yeah, all of that happened according to the scriptures. Scriptures in Isaiah, throughout the prophets that told us that the Messiah was going to die and then rise from the dead. And so if Jesus is still dead, if the Da Vinci Code is true, I don't know if you saw that movie or read that book, if that's true, then God is a liar. God's a liar. But spoiler alert, it's not true. Paul doesn't believe that Jesus is still dead. Down in verse 20, he says, as it is, Christ has been raised from the dead. He has been raised. I mean, Jesus died on a Roman cross, and Jesus was buried in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb, but then 3 days later, ba-boom, ba-boom, his heart started beating again. And then his lungs filled with air again. And then his eyes opened again, and he couldn't see anything because of the burial shroud that was still wrapped around him. And so his arms started moving again. His hands reached up to tear those strips of cloth away. He sat up again, looked and saw this two-ton stone that had been moved away from the front of the tomb. He slowly stood up again and walked straight out of the grave. Jesus did rise from the dead. And that's why you can have confidence. That's why you can have the right kind of confidence. Not this like self-deluding overconfidence that some of us deal with. Not this falsely humble underconfidence that a lot of us struggle with. rock solid confidence that changes everything in life. That's what the resurrection gives you. I think we're going to see five different things that you can have confidence in. Here's the first one. Confidence in God's promises. Confidence in God's promises. Paul's saying, yeah, Jesus isn't dead. God isn't a liar. Your faith is not in vain, guys. It's not in vain. You can have faith. You can have confidence in God's promises. It's kind of like getting married. When you get married, you stand up in front of a whole crowd of witnesses and you make a bunch of promises to each other, right? That's the vows. And you're putting your faith in the other person that they're going to fulfill those vows. I, Matt, take you, Cindy, to be my wedded wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better or for worse, for rich or for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish till death do us part by the grace of Jesus Christ. What if I totally broke one of those promises? Like to love in sickness and in health. I just never even tried to fulfill that promise. Oh, Cindy, you got the Asian bird flu? Oh, that's terrible. But you know what, honey? My dinner's not going to cook itself. Oh, you know, I don't know what we're going to do here, honey. You got 120-degree fever. That's awful, but my underwear's not going to wash itself, honey. What are we supposed to do here? I don't know. What kind of husband would I be if I acted like that? How could Cindy trust any of the promises that I've ever made to her if I can't fulfill that simple one? If I break a big promise like that, she can't trust any of my promises, and that's even more true of God. Even more true. The resurrection is this huge neon sign in the sky that says, guys, you can trust me. You can trust me. Your faith is not in vain. I'm not a liar. I keep my promises. And there's so many great promises in the Bible that God makes to the people who put their trust in him. Like in James 1, he promised that he'll give you wisdom whenever you ask for it. Whenever you ask for it. I talk to people all the time who are like, man, I'm just not sure what I should do next. I'm like, how much have you prayed about it? Oh, I haven't prayed a lot about it. Come on. It's a promise in James 1. You just ask for God's wisdom, he'll give it to you. So just ask for it. 1 Corinthians 10, he promised to provide a way out of every temptation that you face. Every single one. You just got to look for it. Is there? Philippians 1, he promised to finish the good work that he started in you. He has started a good work in you, and he's going to bring it to completion. Some of you feel a little stuck, a little plateaued in your life. You're like, man, I don't know how to get to the next level. You just got to look for how God is working right now to take you to the next level, how he's getting you unstuck. He promised he was going to finish this work that he started in you. That's a promise. Hebrews 13, he promised that he would never leave you nor forsake you. You can count on that. God is with you right now. God is for you right now, no matter how you feel about yourself. He promised that to you. And there's about 1,000 more promises in the Bible that you can hold on to, and the resurrection proves that you can take every one of those promises to the bank. The resurrection proves that you can take God at his word. It gives you confidence in God's promises. Second, it gives you confidence in God's forgiveness. God's forgiveness. Look at what Paul says in verse 15. If there's no resurrection, then we are found to be false witnesses about God because we've testified wrongly about God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Because the resurrection of Christ is what took away your sin. It's what brought God's forgiveness. The resurrection accomplished all that. Maybe you're like, well, wait a minute. What about the death of Christ? I mean, I thought Jesus died for my sin, and that's why God forgives me. So which one is it? Is it his death or is it his resurrection? The answer is yes, absolutely. Look at what Paul said in Romans 4. We'll put this on the screen for you. Romans 4, Paul said, Christ was delivered up for our trespasses, in other words, crucified for our trespasses, and raised for our justification. Christ was crucified for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Trespasses, that's just a big word that means sins. And justification, that's just a big word that means declared righteous. So what this means is Jesus died to take the punishment for your sins, and then he was raised to make you righteous in God's sight. And you need both of those. You got to have both. If Jesus only paid for your sins, that wouldn't be enough. It wouldn't be enough. God would just look at you and be like, I guess. He wouldn't be impressed by you, wouldn't feel joy when he looks at you. He would look at you kind of the same way I look at my neighbor's recycling bin after it's been on the street 3 days after trash day. I look at that and I'm like, okay, good job recycling. I mean, I'll give you props for that. Your green bottles aren't taking up space in the landfill. That's awesome, bro. But your recycling bin is still taking up space on my street, bro. You haven't finished the job of recycling until you've brought the bin back into your carport. Because now I still got to weave around that bin to try and get down the street. The job isn't finished until you get that back. And the same is true of the resurrection. The job of God forgiving you isn't finished until Jesus dies on the cross to take away your sin and then rises from the dead to make you perfectly righteous like he is. To make you perfect in God's eyes like he is. Jesus declared you righteous through his resurrection. Maybe you're like, yeah, but I keep sinning. I keep sinning. And God's like, yeah. And I keep forgiving. I always keep forgiving because you've been made righteous by the resurrection, and now the Holy Spirit is giving you the power to be righteous in your everyday life. The resurrection is why you can work hard every day to be holy. If the resurrection didn't happen, you're wasting your time trying to be holy. That's what Paul says in verse 18. Look at that. If Christ is still dead, then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have also perished. And if we have put our hope in Christ for this life only, we should be pitied more than anyone. If our hope is in Christ and all we've got is this life, we should be pitied more than anyone. Because if there's no resurrection, then what do we have to look forward to? The life we're living right now, that's all we've got. Which means all of us who are Christians, who are working hard to deny ourselves and say no to sin and follow God, we're wasting a lot of time right now. A lot of time. I mean, Paul says down in verse 32, if the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Yeah, we might as well just be eating and drinking everything we can right now. Time's a-wasting, guys. There's a lot of Heinekens on this island to drink. We're missing out. There's a lot of Paco Lolo on this island to smoke. We're missing it. There's a lot of illicit sex to have. There's a lot of illicit money to make. And we're losing out on all of that if there's no resurrection. I mean, why are we restraining ourselves at all? Even if you're not a Christian, you still try and live a somewhat good life, right? Why? A lot of you were just staying up late this weekend trying to finish your taxes. Why didn't you cheat on your taxes? Let me ask you that. Why don't you cheat on your taxes? Why don't you cheat on your wife? You should. You absolutely should if there's no resurrection. If there's no resurrection, we should be taking everything we want whenever we want it. We should be seizing every opportunity we have whenever it comes. If there's no resurrection. If there's no accountability for what you do. If there's no hope for eternity in heaven. But there is a resurrection. Christ was raised, and that's what gives us confidence. The confidence that we need to keep trusting God and obeying God every single day. That's number three. The resurrection gives us confidence in God's priorities. His priorities for our lives. Because if Christ wasn't raised, then every minute I spend trying to be good is a waste of time. I'm wasting a lot of time. But since he was raised, then every minute I spend loving God, pursuing God, obeying God, denying myself, it's all worth it. Because every minute I spend pursuing his priorities is going to get me closer to his presence. And that's where I'm going to be for eternity, so I might as well get a head start on that right now. I might as well. Yeah, that's going to mean giving up some things right now that might seem fun in the moment. It might mean denying myself right now so I can love the people around me. Might mean making myself vulnerable right now, maybe even putting myself in danger right now. And sometimes I'm going to wonder if it's all worth it. I think that's the kind of thing that Paul's wondering down in verse 30. Look at that. He says, why are we in danger every hour? I face death every day. Because, guys, I'm out here denying myself and serving you and putting myself into danger. Like in verse 31, he says, I fought wild beasts in Ephesus. Wild beasts were like, wow, they threw you into the arena with the wild animals to fight in the Colosseum, like that kind of thing, Paul? Yeah, that's what they did. One minute I was out on the street preaching the gospel. The next minute I'm thrown in the arena. I'm going Muay Thai with a bear. You know, it all changed overnight. But I'm doing that because of the resurrection. Because if the resurrection is true, then this is the worst that my life is ever going to be. If Jesus is alive, things only go up from here. If the resurrection isn't true, then this is the best your life will ever be. This is it. If Jesus is still dead, you're living your best life now. Going to work, paying your mortgage, fighting traffic to get home, watching some Netflix, going to bed, waking up and doing it all over again. That's the best your life is ever going to be. Without Jesus, that's as good as it gets. But with Jesus, the best is yet to come. Look at what he says in verse 20. As it is, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For just as in Adam all die, we all experience death, not just at the end of our lives, we experience death in the frustration and fallenness of this world every single day. Just as in Adam all die, so also in Christ, the second Adam, all will be made alive. Because he's the first fruits of what's going to come. First fruits, that's an Old Testament concept, is what you would offer God at the very beginning of the harvest. You were literally giving him your first fruits. That's how we got the word. All right? You're saying, I don't have it all yet, God. The harvest isn't finished yet, but I want to give you this preview of what I'm going to give you later. A little preview of what's coming. The first fruits, it's the trailer for the movie that's coming. That's how you can think about it. Like Friday morning, 7:30 a.m., I'm sitting at my desk at home working on this sermon, and one of my boys starts running across the house on their way out to school. They run up to me. They're like, Dad, 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 Dad. I'm like, what? Did I win the lottery? What's going on? It's the most excited I've ever seen him in his life. He pushes me out of my chair, fires up Safari, goes to YouTube, and there is the new trailer for the new Star Wars that just dropped 30 seconds ago. The Rise of Skywalker. whoa! We watch this thing, 2-minute clip, and we're just going, oh my, it's just chicken skin the whole time, because there's the old Death Star at the bottom of an ocean. What's going on? And there's Princess Leia, and Lando Calrissian is in this too. Oh my goodness. Were there tears coming down our eyes through this whole thing? I can neither confirm nor deny that. All I can tell you is, if that's what's going on in the trailer, I can't wait to see the movie. And that's the resurrection of Christ. It's the preview for the resurrection of the whole world. That's the preview. Just as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. That gives us so much confidence. That's fourth. The resurrection gives us confidence in God's plan. God's plan for the future, because God's plan is for you to be raised from the dead at the end. And if you already know what's coming in the end days, that can kind of shape your attitude as you're living these days, right? It should. I mean, what if you already knew what was coming at the end for everything in life? Like, maybe you're young right now, and you're just getting started in your career, and you're working in this tiny little cubicle in the basement of a building somewhere, no windows, no fresh air, nothing around, and you're just doing busy work all day, every day, just grunt work. You're filling out TPS reports all day long, all week long, and you go, man, this is just so unfulfilling, unrewarding. I'm not sure if I can do this. Is this all there is? What if somebody showed up at your cubicle door, your little narrow cubicle door that you can barely squeeze in? They show up at that door, and they're holding a name plaque. It's the plaque that's going to hang on your office door on the 45th floor 35 years from now, and it says your name. And then right next to it, it says CEO. CEO. If you saw that, wouldn't that change your attitude as you're doing your work right now? I mean, wouldn't it give you energy and enthusiasm and purpose right now? You would be doing TPS reports with a song in your heart and a spring in your step, right? Your whole outlook on your job would change instantly. Maybe you're a young parent. You got all these little kids running around just trying to keep up with them. You're not sure you got the energy to keep up with them because you got to change this one's diaper, and at the same time you're trying to potty train this one, and at the same time you're having to clean up for this one who was already supposed to be potty trained, but apparently that didn't work. And you're like trying to juggle all these plates going, how can I do this? What's even the point of all this? What if you heard a knock on your door? There's somebody who is on your doorstep holding a medal. On the back, it's engraved with your kid's name, the year 2069. And on the front is engraved pre-Nobel, Nobel Prize. Wouldn't that change your attitude the next time you got to change that kid's diaper? Wouldn't that change a few things? If we knew the end of everything in life, that would change everything for us, right? Now, you don't know any of that. You might be stuck in that little cubicle for the rest of your life. Your kid might grow up to be Adolf Hitler. You just don't know. You don't know. Here's what you do know. What you do know is that you'll be raised from the dead, just like Jesus was. That's God's plan for your life in the future, if you've put your trust in Jesus. And so that should give you a whole new attitude for life today. That should change everything about life today, since you know God's plan for what's coming. Let's look at one more thing we can be confident about. Look at verse 23. Paul says, each in his own order. Christ, the first fruits. Okay, he was raised from the dead first. 2,000 years ago. Afterward, at his coming, his second coming, in other words, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, when he abolishes all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign until he puts all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be abolished is death. For God has put everything under his feet. And now when it says everything is put under him, it's obvious that he who puts everything under him is the exception. When everything is subject to Christ, then the Son himself will also be subject to the one who subjected everything to him, so that God, God the Father, may be all in all. What an incredible picture this is of the authority of God, right? The resurrection proves God's authority. And so that's what you can have confidence in. You can have confidence in God's authority. Like his authority over his enemies. He's talked about that. And his enemies are your enemies. Verse 25 says he'll put all his enemies under his feet. What that means is, if that's true, then we don't have to worry about putting them under our feet anymore. We kind of like to do that, right? I mean, there's some people who are really good at holding grudges. Really good. I would be. I've tried to be, but my memory is really terrible. And so I'll see you and I'll be like, I feel like I should be mad at you for something, but I can't remember. So we'll go get some Ben and Jerry's. Let's just go hang out. You know, it just doesn't work for me to hold grudges. It makes for a really easy marriage when your memory is terrible, and Cindy's memory is terrible too, so we're the happiest couple on the planet, all right? Neither of us can remember anything that the other person did, ever. It's wonderful. Some of you, though, you have really good memories, and you're really good at holding grudges. You want to make sure that if someone comes against you, that you teach them a lesson. And maybe you're even just passive-aggressive about it, so the way that you teach them a lesson is just by avoiding them and ignoring them. Guess what you're doing? Even the passive-aggressive route, you're putting them under your feet. You're putting them under your feet. But what Paul is telling us here is that any enemies that we might have, if they don't come to the grace of Jesus Christ, they'll be put under his feet. Jesus will judge them, and so that frees us to love them. That frees us to bless them. That frees us to serve them. We don't have to hold grudges anymore. Jesus will take care of your enemies, all your enemies, and not just your human enemies. It says in verse 24, he'll abolish all rule and authority and power. There's no demon that Jesus won't defeat. There's no sin in your heart that Jesus won't kill. There's no weakness, no shortcoming, no fault, no failure that won't be overcome by Jesus and his sovereign power. Christ is sovereign over everything. It says in verse 27, God has put everything under his feet. That's true right now. It's already happened. He's sovereign over everything. And if everything is under his feet, everything is under his authority. And what that means is you can pray to him and trust that he's going to answer you. Trust that he can actually do something about it. If he didn't have authority over everything, it would be pointless to pray. Totally pointless. But since he does have authority over everything, then you can pray to him about anything. And you can have confidence that he's going to answer you. Full confidence, he's going to answer you. This week, I asked some of the covenant members here at Harbor to tell me about how they've seen God answer prayer recently in their lives. I got dozens and dozens and dozens of these stories that are so cool to hear. I just want to share a few of them with you. One person said, God provided a job and a place to live when we moved back home to Hawaii. Our family didn't have any of that in place, but God provided when we prayed. There's another person who had no place to live. She says, God answered my prayers by letting me live in a really nice house with one of my closest friends. So cool. Here's another one. I prayed for the Lord to give me grace and patience when family was staying with us, and he really provided. It was a miracle. Love that one. Listen to this one. My family really wanted to bless my mom for her 60th birthday, but it's a financially difficult time for all of us right now. We can't do it. We prayed, and out of the blue, a few people gave money toward the party, and it covered everything. Now, we're going to be celebrating our mom's 60th with all of her closest friends and family at Natsunoya Tea House with beautiful ocean view and Ono food. Isn't that awesome? God provides. There's the gal at Harbor North Shore who had stage 4 breast cancer. People prayed, and God healed completely. God answers big prayers like that. He also answers little manini prayers, like a prayer for a parking space. One person said, I was at Costco Evile. You already know where we're going. I just have to say that, right? And I had a crazy schedule that day, so I had to get in and out. So I prayed. And just as I arrived, someone was leaving. Oh, angels sang in that moment, right? Because when has that ever happened to anyone at Costco Evile? You got to scrap for space at Costco Evile. But if everything is under the feet of Jesus, then you can pray to him with confidence, total confidence, that he'll answer you. The resurrection is what proves he can and that he will. The resurrection is what gives you complete confidence in God's sovereignty and authority, in God's plan, in God's promises, in God's purposes. If you don't have the resurrection, you can't have confidence in anything. Nothing. The only confidence you can have is in what you've got right now. That's it. And if you ever get the chance to ask someone who's got everything they ever wanted right now, if you ever get the chance to meet that rich person who is your hero, the celebrity, the sports star who you love, and ask them, now that you've got everything you want, how's life? I'll bet you $100 they'll tell you, there's still something missing. Still something missing. I was watching an interview with Tom Brady. Let me close with this. After he won his third Super Bowl ring, he had it all. Money, success, fame, adoration, everything. And the guy who's interviewing him, he's just amazed at all this success. And he goes, Tom, you've got everything you ever wanted. How does that feel? Isn't it amazing? Tom Brady says, yeah, I guess. I didn't think it would come with all this baggage. The guy says, no, but Tom, you're the most eligible bachelor in the world right now. This is before Giselle, by the way. Tom Brady says, yeah, that's flattering. That's nice. But I don't sleep any better at night than I did before. He says, why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings and still think there's something better for me out there? I reach my life, my dreams, and I say, God, there's got to be more than this. So the guy who's interviewing him says, so what's the answer? And Tom Brady says, I wish I knew. I wish I knew. I wish he knew too. I wish he knew. The answer is, the contentment and the confidence that can only come through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ by putting your trust in him as your Savior and your King. Maybe you feel like Tom Brady right now. Maybe you feel like there's got to be something more than this hamster wheel of life that I'm on right now. There is. There is. Ask so many of the people in this room who've discovered that and experienced it. You just have to put your trust in Jesus. And you can do that right now. Let's close our eyes in prayer.